We know that Christians suffer in life. Mentally, certainly physically, emotionally. And one that we don't talk about a whole lot, spiritually. For we know there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are haunted by doubt. Unrelenting doubt, punishing doubt. Doubt that allows them not to rest in the Lord. I remember up on the third floor at Southern Seminary, there's an entire section of the library dedicated to what they refer to as assurance of salvation. Sleep may evade these people. And indeed, doubt may never leave some of them their entire life. Pain, indescribable pain connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's these I will be most happy for one day. Surely when suffering comes to an end, for the physical I am most happy, for the mental most happy, for emotional most happy. But for these that suffer in this way I'll be most happy. For one day their faith shall be strengthened when they see Jesus face to face. Feeble faith, the Bible says, like a mustard seed, will suddenly germinate, and not just germinate, it will bear fruit. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that I want to know about that day, but I pray that I can see it. When the mustard seed is tiny no more. So suffering is about us in these pews, and we all say amen to that. And we pray over the suffering every week. But this week, I want to approach a topic, and I want to approach it with gentleness, but directness, that I feel has been left unattended. Sometimes the child of God will be called to suffer unto death. And we need to talk about it straight on. Philippians chapter 1. We know that Paul has quite a wind up and a welcome. The partnership for those that are in the faith he's writing to at the church at Philippi. We'll begin in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And what has happened to Paul? Everything up until this point, we'll cover that in a little bit. But now, what has happened to me means he sits in a prison. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's jump down to verse 19 right before. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. suffering unto death. Let's look as we begin in verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What if your suffering and mine was for the sake of the gospel going forward? What if? Verse 18, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so we ask at the beginning, what if our suffering, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or even spiritual, was for Christ Himself and a demonstrable point of fellowship that we inherit with Him? Further, what if those that looked upon us knew that our suffering was for, by, and through Christ Himself? Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And what if our brothers and sisters, even those gathered in this church house, were strengthened, were more confident in the Lord, because they observed my suffering? What if they were bolder, less prone to doubt, less fearful in their life because of my suffering, because of your suffering, because your suffering was lived out and we did 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26 well together. We suffered as one body. What if we were strengthened in our suffering? What if Christ was more honored in our suffering? The gospel advanced further because of our suffering. The Bible doesn't promise an absence of suffering for us. But the Bible does say that our suffering has cause and we shall not waste it. Jump down to verse 19. 19 begins to explode that we have a situation on our hands. It seems as if the Apostle Paul always had a situation brewing on his hands. He's no stranger to trial and suffering. In his own words, he endured much labor throughout the years. Many imprisonments throughout the years. Countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, 40 lashes minus one, that was the protocol. 3 times beaten with rods. Stoned, shipwrecked, and he adds 3 times, adrift at sea, robbers chased by, listen to the people, his own people, persecuted by the Gentiles. And if that's not enough, who he calls false brothers and sisters within the church itself. Hunger, thirst, no food, cold, anxiety on behalf of the one true church. Suffering pretty much, if we look at Paul's life, from the moment of conversion on the road to Damascus right until he would eventually go to meet his heavenly Father. Never a time in his life that he was not suffering for the cause of Christ. Including, as we preached the last time I was up, pleading for this thing to be removed from him 3 times before moving on. Paul's example smashes into our wishful theology that there's a way around suffering to be fully sanctified. And yet, this particular time in the text feels as if it may be different. The church at Philippi was planted in 51 AD. He's writing to them about 10 years later, somewhere around 61 to 62 AD. And he's writing from a prison. And he's writing, catch this, because he's guilty in a prison. Guilty of what? Guilty of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's rightly in prison. And here's the thing. When you're in prison in that day, there's a fake trial going on somewhere where people from Jerusalem come and say their spiel before a secular prison. And the next time the prison door opens, you don't know if it'll be to serve you food or to take you for your execution. And this is the context the Apostle Paul writes into. The end may be near. This may be the moment that he suffers on to death. I want to speak plainly, and let me caveat this. This is to Jesus' followers about death this morning. It's a big topic. I don't want to get too down into it, so to speak. It seems to me, even in church, we don't often speak about death. We don't, Tony will appreciate this, systematically theology it very well. Meaning we don't really come at with a full understanding of what the Bible has to say from this while we're living. In the presence of a funeral, perhaps there's words spoken, but how are we to approach and wrap our minds around this idea that some are called to suffer unto death? And barring some kind of an accident along the way, that will probably be the call for each of us, whether we're suffering physically, whether we're suffering with loneliness because our spouse goes on, whether we're suffering emotionally in those last days. The last time around the lap, this race that Paul calls, is hard. So if we're going to frame this, I'm going to tell you, as Christians, Jesus followers that you are, there are two primary positions that you can take as you think about that last day. As you consider it, ponder it, with the blessing of long life, as you approach closer and closer to the end. And I'm going to give them to you up front. Number one, as God's child, you, I, can choose to live with fear concerning death. We can be utterly afraid of death. Secondly, as God's child, we can choose to live with hope concerning death. We can be hopeful concerning death. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're cavalier about death. That we should hurry it. That we should wish it past, that we should be naive, but that we should be upfront and honest about what the Bible has to say. Now, I'm not going to tell you that choosing hope is easy. But I'm going to preach that it's possible. And it's necessary for the child of God. I believe this, by the way, because the Bible says so. I also have been a benefactor of seeing Christians walk through this season, this final season of life, with great hope about what awaits. And so it's my observation that many, including myself at times, live fearfully concerning these last years, precious of life. On May 10th, 1982, my father showed up at my high school. I went through the Rolodex. I'm still good boy Jeff, innocent. There's no guilt that floods my mind. My father shows up. For all the younger ones, there was actually a day when iPhones didn't exist. And you didn't get early warning when Dad showed up at school. Dad needed to say something or get you in an emergency. He came to school to get you in an emergency. iPhones, by the way, they only changed our world since 2007. Think about that, with where we are in 15 years. Dad showed up at school unannounced. I saw my dad, and then it happened. The first time I was impacted deeply by death. My father came because my grandfather, my pawpaw, had died. And suddenly, one that I loved so much was gone. Now, I tell you, I had lived a blessed life. I was in the 10th grade and never been impacted up until that point as directly by the loss of a loved one. And suddenly this man that I spent time every summer with, now I see it was an outsourcing of the kids to go be with the grandparents so that the parents could recover. But how I longed for those days and just the presence of my grandfather, playing checkers on the front porch. He had his front porch. We'd play checkers till we got tired, and then he would announce it was time for the car game. And you might ask, well, what's a car game? And I would say, well, I want blue cars, and he would want red cars, and we'd count cars till we got tired as they drove by. And I was happy doing it. Can you imagine that, parents, by the way? I was happy. And then my father showed up, and he was gone. And his death hurt me bad. And I tell you, it's been 40 years, amazingly, 40 years since he died. And I can close my eyes, and I still miss him, and it still hurts. And it happened fast. And I wish I could see him for just a couple of hours. If you've lost someone, you know that feeling. You wish you could see him and you could tell him how it's been, introduce him to the family. He worried about me going in the Navy. Tell him it had been okay in the end, that I still love the church. He would have loved to have heard that. And he would not have loved to have heard how my grandmother struggled so much for decades missing him. But in a flash, he was gone. And I learned in that moment that you don't have to prepare to be scared. It happens. Fear happens. And it happens fast. And it can happen for the 14-year-old or the 15-year-old. And it can happen for the 90-year-old too. Fear shows up early in the biblical account. You know where fear shows up? Genesis chapter 3, there's a lot of stuff that happens in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Remember all the descriptors? The cool of the morning. How cool does it feel these mornings? And they hid from God. God calls, where are you? Verse 10, and Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Do you understand what this is saying to us from the third chapter of the Bible? What was perfect in every way creation, the naming of all the animals, God's introduction of whoa man was marred. Forever. And man became afraid of God. And shortly thereafter, we read, death was introduced to man. Fear enters the picture. They had listened to the wrong voice. And the first Adam changed the trajectory of mankind forever. Fear is tangled up with sin. And it's tangled up with our unsanctified selves. We often fear the wrong thing, really all sorts of things. And so we ask, we pause, are you a naturally fearful person? I looked under this pulpit, there are no snakes. I'm afraid of snakes. But the Bible, when we boil it all the way down, tells us to fear but one thing, one person, and that's God. When you study the Bible, because now God holds the power of judgment in His hand, we are to fear God. Everything else for the Jesus follower, especially death, we are told not to fear. But yet when we look around at those that suffer, including the people of God during those early days of COVID, when the news would splash the death count for the day, and Christians everywhere humbled in fear of death. Now, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible says that we're to be unwise, foolish, any of this kind of stuff. It doesn't say any of that. But yet, we're not to be held hostage to fear of death because we have hope in the resurrected Savior. So we ask, how then shall we live? Will we be determined to hope or will we be buffeted by fear? As Greg said, as Greg prayed, grieving like the rest of mankind who have no hope in Christ. He quoted 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So as a child, I believe with everything that I'm standing here and the bananas kicked in, so I'm not going to go down, you're so happy. I believe that everything I'm standing here, we can choose to live with hope. But I also believe that it's a choice. I've thought a lot about why it's so hard. As Kenny Chesney says, everyone wants to go to heaven. No one wants to go right now. I think it comes down to this. Most of us are quite comfortable here because it's familiar to us. Even in the brokenness of this world, it's easy for us to be at home here. It's easiest to be able to sit with friends and family, to go to lunch after. It's what we know. And as much as we might be determined, the Bible just doesn't tell us everything that we want to know about heaven. We can only imagine, as someone recently sung. And so I think it's quite natural that we fear. It comes out of Genesis 3, and we inherit that as part of the curse. It's understandable. We all get it, and it applies to 7.8 billion people. Those that study such things tell us now. And I think that Paul got it too. Paul is a man, and because he's a man, he's not immune to the effects of sin from the garden. And when reads this text, it seems that he's preaching to himself as well. He's given himself a pep talk as much as encouraging the Philippians. And we can learn a lot about how we're to approach this by studying his words. Verse 19, look at it with me. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, is this an illogical man? Is this a crazy man? Or is this a man grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the way, the word for deliverance here that he knows is not physical deliverance. In the original language, it's talking about deliverance at the final judgment seat. He's talking about deliverance with regard to his salvation and the bondage of sin. It's a very different word. Paul believes, and he lives confidently, that he is saved. And that he will be delivered on that day of death as he enters into glory. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. Eager expectation. Hope here. The Bible, by the way, speaks a lot about hope, and it never speaks this. I hope so. I hope that Kentucky will win next week. I hope so. It speaks hope knowing, confidently. Paul knows, different word, that he will not bring Jesus dishonor even in his suffering. He will not forsake Christ even amid the prison, even if it leads on to death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's been no more preached verse in all of Scripture than probably this section of Scripture. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul believes in heaven. Well, sure. He believes it will be better than this marred world. It will be gain. Do we? If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, he's happy to go. And now we read he's happy to stay. Why is he happy to stay? Because he believes that God has a work for him here. He's torn because he knows that his work is needed. He believes to advance the gospel, but he lives with the scales in neutral. For I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for That is far better. I feel compelled to tell you that what we don't fully understand, the Bible says, is far better than we can imagine. Was choosing hope easy for Paul? Did Paul just land in prison and they infused him with a hope when he checked in? I doubt it. One of the areas of suffering that is of most benefit to Christians is in the area of sanctification. And when we talk about Christians choosing the will of the Lord and working with the will of the Lord, this word sanctification comes up. It's a big theological word, but essentially we can think of it this way, and we'll make this Kentucky accessible. Here we go. Sanctification is how fast you run from your natural inclination of the flesh to the thing of God. That timeline between the two. We're still sinners. We're still marred by sin. We're still people of the first Adam impacted by him. But yet when those things come into our mind, how fast do we take them captive and get over to the thoughts of God? You may be thinking right now, whoa. Jake, and I'm not Paul. I'm me. And I still struggle with fear. We read Joshua chapter 1 a little bit ago. And I told you that it's not easy to choose the way of God. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. And you might be thinking, wouldn't it be nice if I could just pray and God would take this fear away from me? Poof, it would be gone. I don't find evidence in the Bible that that's the way that God works in this area. I find evidence like Joshua 1, verse 6. And you don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. But listen to the words. God says, "Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. It's okay if you didn't catch it yet. God tells Joshua, "You, Joshua, shall cause this to happen." He doesn't say, "Joshua, let go and let God. Just walk around the desert and you'll end up in a promised land." He doesn't ask Joshua to think about it and come up to the conclusion, "If it's going to be, it's up to me." It's that area in between where Joshua, in obedience, takes a step of faith, and God's promise, which has been laid down among the fathers, comes to pass. God still works through people. Be strong and courageous, for you shall, and you can fill in the blank. Death would have us fear the sting. Shrink back, live fearfully, undermine the promises of Scripture, lose hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question the reality of eternity with him and heaven spent. Death would have you think that. So we must ask ourselves, do we really, really, really believe the gospel or not? Do we believe that this sin-marred world brought on fear and death that impact so easily our psyche, even as children of God? Do we really believe that God would be forever removed from us and we would be, and I'll say intelligently so, afraid of him, like Adam and Eve? Do you believe that? People don't fear God to be the most pitied of all. Do we believe that God in his mercy and goodness so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Christ is rightly enthroned at the right hand of God, and He shall return, and He will make the marred world His kingdom once again, absent the presence of evil? Do we really believe this, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth? And the Scripture says, and that we will be His people, and God will be present and will be our God. Do we believe this? See, as we approach suffering unto death, and we have loved ones that approach suffering unto death, it's really important that we believe these things if we're to be a people of hope. Our family's been here now 5 years. Some of you are like, well, that was quick. And some of you are like, oh my goodness, that is only 5 years. I want to tell you, 5 years have been hard on our church. We've lost at least directly probably 10 of our saints that were here 5 years ago to death. We've lost family also. We've lost friends also. We've had people move away. We've had one come back this morning. Hi, Stephen. We're not naive to how painful death is. We miss every one of these beloved. We're thankful that they laid down and sacrificed in this church, and we're the benefactor of it. Still, will we live in fear? The stakes are high. Our family had an acquaintance die this week. And she had suffered for a long time, and indeed a lifetime. And as it became clear that she was approaching death, suffering unto death, the tension within her family mounted to higher and higher levels. Sadness, confusion, fear, refusal to speak what was obvious by name. You can close your eyes probably, if you have any age, and just imagine those last weeks, because they're very familiar to us as we've walked alongside people. It's what the hospice people call the actively dying phase, as the body begins to shut down. And these steps are very familiar. But while familiar, as death became imminent, and Amy Jo was able to visit with her in an unconscious state, but be present, peacefulness eluded the family. These people of good morality she struggled day after day, and the family struggled day after day. Fear, doubt, uncertainty. Prayers were offered up by our family. They were turned aside. It seems to me, from observation, that in the last days, good morality comes up short. It seemed to me that death won, and death indeed carried a sting among these people. Death with only good morality as an anchor does not soothe the soul, and it does not end up in heaven. And while we shall attend the funeral this week, it shall not be a Christian funeral, and it shall not be bathed in hope. This too, the Bible tells me so. So I'm here to conclude with this. Praise the Lord, this not be our lot. How then shall we live? Can we, like the Apostle Paul, say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can choose today to do better with our hope. Because the end, we know we shall be victorious.